things. Somebody tell me what you think of. An earthquake. Now, we get the word epicenter from two Greek words, epi and kentron. Epi means upon, on top of, founded on. Kentron means the middle, the center, the midst. Epicenter literally means on top of the middle of the center. So it's like if there's a central place, the epicenter is the central point of the central place. We can define epicenter as that which occupies a cardinal point, something situated on center in the position of greatest importance. The point on the Earth's surface, vertically above the hypocenter or focus of an earthquake. The point where an earthquake or underground exploding originates. And finally, the central point of something, typically a difficult or unpleasant situation, and often the place of greatest danger. So we shall see this is a description of the Lord. You see, He's the epicenter of the good news. He's the epicenter of our salvation. He's the epicenter of history. How do we divide history? How do we count years? By Him. Everything was before Christ or it's after Him. He's the Lamb that's at the center of it all. He's the epicenter of the holy Word of God. That's why He's called the living Word. And He's to be the epicenter of our lives. He is the focal point. And yet, He is dangerous to people who were once, to the people we once were. And He's life to the people we are to become. Listen to Revelation 5, 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The NIV, which I normally wouldn't use, gives us a much clearer picture of what the original language says, as it simply states, in the center of the throne. The Lamb is the central being, and what can only be described is the central location in all of creation. Now, that doesn't mean that the throne room of heaven is in the center of the universe. What it means is that it is the most important. It is the central focus of all of the universe. It's the place of greatest importance. It's the place where all the commandments of God stream forth from. And it's the place of great danger, as it is before the throne of God that each one of us will be judged. Revelation 7:17 says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And the Greek here is a little bit interesting, as it could be read as in the center of the center, the epicenter of it all. Yeshua, Jesus, the Lamb is the epicenter. But back to earthquakes. Earthquakes are fearful things. Anybody ever experienced an earthquake before? I remember a number of years ago, I was still working up at the hospital, and we were just getting ready to change shifts, and I was down in the cafeteria, and all of a sudden, it felt like all the concrete in the building was just resonating. And we stood there, and I had a hold of the back of a chair, and I could feel the chair just doing this. And suddenly, I realized, we're having an earthquake. Now, if you're from California, that's like, you know, every couple of days you have an earthquake, but here in Vermont, we're not used to those things. Thankfully, there was no damage, but it was exciting. Now, earthquakes happen because there is pressure that builds over time. It builds and builds and builds under the surface of the earth. Until the surface of the earth, the crust can't withstand the pressure anymore. And it moves, it crumbles, it shakes, it literally explodes with a great amount of energy. As the tectonic plates shift and slide and grate against one another, the vibrations and the shaking can be felt all across the planet. The point where that explosion of energy occurs is called the epicenter. Again, There's a great epicenter in the Bible. It's the great epicenter of all history, of our salvation. And it's Yeshua, Jesus, Messiah. And there have been earthquakes that show this truth in physical form as a sign and an omen. You see, we often want to distance physical happenings, physical experiences, these natural disasters that we looked at last week. We want to separate these events from spiritual ones. And that's a huge mistake. You see, when something takes place in the spiritual realm, its reverberations are felt in the natural physical world. And when something takes place in the physical world, just like it does the other way around, things are felt in the spiritual realm. When Adam sinned in a physical act of rebellion against God, there were physical consequences, but there were also spiritual consequences. Amen? When he sinned, he was separated from God spiritually, and he died spiritually. But it also caused the whole of creation to be changed. If you think about it for a moment, up until the point where they sinned, death was only a concept. But death became reality. Physical things changed, not just in Adam and Eve, but throughout all of creation. The Bible talks about flowers suddenly had thorns. The earth, the ground, the soil became difficult to grow things in. Animals that once ate only plants began to eat each other. And childbirth became difficult for women. Decay took hold, not only in the bodies of men, but in the physical world, as literally new laws of physics were written, which meant that decay became the natural order of things, instead of the eternal existence that God had wanted for his creation. The physical world reflects the spiritual world and vice versa. If you truly get saved from sin, if you have a spiritual experience with God and you get saved from sin, guess what happens? In the spiritual realm, you are made perfect. But in the natural world, your actions, your behaviors change to reflect the spiritual. Again, when man sinned, not only did he die spiritually, but he began to die physically. The sin occurred in the natural world, but it brought death also in the spiritual realm. That's why Jesus had to come and die a physical death, a real death, in order to pay the spiritual price of our redemption. The spiritual and the natural are tied together. But you see, we like to distance them from each other. A man gets saved and proclaims that he's had a spiritual experience and is no longer the same. But then he goes and lives exactly like he always has without any repentance of sin. Now I ask you, did something take place in the spiritual? No. Why? Because if you're truly saved, then something takes place in the natural as well as the spiritual. When God makes you a new creation and deposits this new life inside of you, it comes out in real, practical, everyday things. Can I get an amen to that? If nothing changes, nothing changed. Nothing happened in the spiritual. But if something really did take place in the spiritual, then we're revived spiritually and our behaviors change and we repent of our sins. It's reflected again in the natural. What God does in the spiritual is reflected in the everyday. And so we find that when there is a shaking in the heavenly realm, the spiritual plane of existence, it manifests itself in physical ways on the earth. The sign of the epicenter is the earthquakes of the gospel. Again, Matthew 27, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This was a physical sign. God, this curtain had stood for so many years, separating the presence of God from sinful man. And when Jesus died, God the Father reached down out of heaven with his own hands, and he tore that curtain in two from the top to the bottom. And he said, the way has been opened. The price of redemption has been paid. Man can now come close by the blood of the Lamb. But it also says the earth shook in response to this awesome event. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus died, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Now, you may not have taken note of it, but there's some interesting things in the passage of Scripture that we normally just kind of like skip right over. First, it says, when the earth shook and the rocks were split, the tombs were also open, and the bodies of saints, some of the saints who had died, were raised. But am I losing it? There we go. Yes? All right, there we are. Hopefully it'll keep working now. It says that they were raised when Jesus died, but they stayed in the tombs for 3 days until after his resurrection. Now that's a little weird, isn't it? But you see, I think it was kind of like God said, all right, I'm going to raise you to dead. The way has been made. Eternal life has been granted to you. You're going to be raised from the dead, not just spiritually, but physically. But he said, hold on a moment. The timing's not right for you guys to come out. And so after Jesus is raised from the dead, these saints who are alive, them, and I'd imagine if it was me, like, I'd have wanted to get out of that tomb real quick. I've been here long enough. I got to go. But when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, God the Father, the Holy Spirit says, all right, go. And here they come. And can you imagine what a family reunion that would have been? You buried Uncle Moses 10 years ago, and here he comes walking down the street. I mean, you know, it's a great family reunion, a really freaked out family reunion. But when the resurrection of Jesus took place, again, the Lord released him as a proclamation of the good news of the gospel of the Messiah. They were the evidence that not only did the Lord defeat death in his resurrection, but that he can resurrect us as well. What a promise. Amen? Amen. So what does it tell us? It says to us, if you need salvation, come to the cross. Come to the one who is slain there, because he has power to resurrect the dead. Come to the cross and live. But this earthquake, it didn't come on suddenly. It built for thousands of years. If you can imagine it, the fault line that caused this earthquake was created in the Garden of Eden when man sinned. The pressure began to build to its inevitable conclusion when God made the promise of a coming Messiah in Genesis 3. The Lord promised that while Messiah would be wounded, he would utterly crush the head of the serpent. His heel would be bruised, but he would take that same heel and stomp the serpent's head. In other words, the wound that the serpent caused would also be his undoing, his destruction. Here in Matthew 27, we see the bruising of the heel of the Messiah. The serpent sank its fangs deep into the heel of the Messiah, and he doesn't want to let go. But for the Messiah, it simply means that he has the serpent right where he wants him. You see, the serpent's got a hold of his heel, and he just takes it and he shakes that foul serpent off, and he says, you're done. But this pressure was created by the promise of God. It built and it built and it built with every year, with every week, with every day that passed. It built and built and built with every event that we read about in the Old Testament. It built year after year after year until it caused the earth to shake, to split, and to explode as Messiah's heel crushed the serpent's head. The earthquake was a sign, a gospel sign, that said something significant, something important took place here. That was why the centurions and the others there, when they saw all of the things that happened as Jesus breathed his last breath, as he gave up the ghost, the earth shook in response, and they said, surely this was the Son of God. But there was another gospel earthquake to come, one I already alluded to, Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." You see, the pressure built right back up. Normally, when you have an earthquake, what do you have? Aftershocks. And the pressure builds right back up, and there's another aftershock, another great earthquake, and explodes again in a gospel aftershock. It's the second shaking of the earth in response to the gospel work of the Messiah. And he again is the epicenter of it all. Now let me pause for a moment, just like I did last week when I talked about hurricanes and storms and earthquakes and everything. Every earthquake is not some great sign or omen, okay? Everybody with me? Earthquakes occur. These are special ones that God himself did. And yet, every earthquake, every storm, every natural disaster in the earth is the earth groaning in labor, awaiting the Messiah and his kingdom that is to come. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." You see, the whole earth is groaning. It's all waiting. It's like there's something about to be birthed in it. And so all of these natural things that create destruction, that bring pain, they're like labor pains, because that's not the way God intended things to be. Amen? When he created the world, it was good. It was perfect. But now all of creation groans and waits for the Messiah. We too have this longing within us for the Messiah to come again and to complete the work in us and in the earth. We just prayed, and aches and pains and disease and sickness and this problem and that problem and that problem. How many of us want Messiah to come and take all of that away? How many of us want no more tears, no more death? And so there's something in us that groans like the earth does for Messiah to come. Could backtrack for just a moment, though. I've already stated that Jesus is the epicenter of these earthquakes, spiritual and physical. Physically, the earthquakes appeared as a sign with Messiah at the center of them both. One at the cross when the earth shook, the rocks split and the tombs were open. The other at the rolling away of the stone. One earthquake indicated that the price of redemption had been paid when the veil was torn in two, and the other was that the sign that death had been defeated. But if you remember, the epicenter was also defined as the place of greatest danger. You see, by becoming the epicenter of these events, Messiah placed himself in the place, the point, the center of all great danger. You see, he went to the cross, and what did the cross do? That dangerous place, it killed him. He suffered and died in our place. But it wasn't just dangerous for him. And the shaking wasn't confined to the earth. We understand that the pillars of hell were also shaken and crumbled in the earthquake. The grip of death was loosed from the keys of hell and the grave. And Jesus went down into the earth with a mighty cosmic rumble and ripped the keys to hell and the grave out of the death's hand. 1 Peter 3 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." The epicenter goes down to the grave, to hell itself, and he takes the power of death away from the grave. The foundation of hell is shaken and destroyed. Jesus preaches the good news of his victory to those wicked spirits imprisoned there. And he rises again. But then very quickly there comes a third shaking, again like an aftershock in two waves. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. It shakes the place. The Holy Spirit comes in, and he rushes into that room, and he shakes the place with a mighty wind. And just a few days later, this happens. Peter and John are arrested. They're beaten and threatened. They're told not to preach in the name of Jesus. They go back to the believers gathered together and they pray not for safety but for boldness in the face of danger. Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 27. "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Once again, something significant takes place spiritually. And the Holy Spirit comes in, and that place where they're gathered together literally begins to shake, just like an earthquake is taking place. The epicenter sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the believers, and they became the epicenter along with him. Again, you see, the believers gathered together here in Acts, they had moved into a place of great danger. They were at the epicenter of danger along with the Lord Jesus. Their lives had been threatened by the same people that had killed Jesus, that had stoned Stephen. And guess what their response was? We just read it. It wasn't to run. It wasn't to flee that place of danger. It was to say, "God, let us preach your good news with boldness, no matter what happens to us." Amen. Something takes place. The church, instead of shrinking as it moves into this place of danger, explodes. It goes from something like 500-600 believers that we read about in the New Testament, that within 100 years, there's over 1 million believers. All in the face of persecution. All because there were people that, just like our example, the Lord, were willing to go and place themselves in danger to preach the good news, to see others come to salvation. Guess where the Lord calls us to? The epicenter, the place of great danger, the place where it all shakes out. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, somebody finish it for me, let him deny himself and take up his what? Cross and follow me. So if you're following the Lord Jesus, he wants you to place yourself in danger. He wants you to take up your cross, to go to the most dangerous place there is. We talk about it from time to time, but the cross had one purpose, to kill. It may be unsettling, but God wants to kill you. He wants to kill the person that you've been, that old sinful person. But I got good news. Jesus went to the cross, the epicenter of it all. He became the epicenter, the most dangerous place. But was it dangerous to him? No. Because on the third day, he just rose from the grave. You see, the cross is dangerous to certain things and certain people, but to those who are willing to die, it's a place of life. It's the place where we find new life. You see, it's dangerous to sin. It's dangerous to the enemy. It's dangerous to the grave. It's dangerous to hell, but it is life to us. And though we may physically die, we know that we will rise again. But you must be willing. You must take up the cross and allow him to kill you there. We resist because we know that going to that place means that we must change. We must give up a lot. We must die, and death is not pleasant. It's not fun. But in the epicenter is where it all takes place. You want to see change in your world? Be shaken. Die to yourself. Do the hard things. Put yourself in a dangerous position. If you want to see people come to salvation, go to the epicenter where it's most dangerous. It's only when the church reaches the place where it no longer is concerned about self that it explodes, that marvelous things take place. The believers in Acts cared not for their lives in order to preach the gospel in the face of the threats of the Pharisees. They sung the praises of God as the Romans burned them alive, crucified them, and fed them to hungry lions. By going to those places of incredible danger, millions came to Christ. John 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You might not be called to face a lion, a physical cross, or be burnt at the stake, but God still calls you to the epicenter. He calls you to die to yourself, and for some of us, that is even more frightful. He calls you to speak, to preach the good news, to go to the ends of the earth, perhaps, and sometimes simply to the end of your street. You are the gospel seed that God wants to spread all over the planet so that he can once again shake the world with a gospel earthquake. You are the grain of wheat that God wants to fall to the ground and die so that others might live. But again, in this death, I tell you, you will truly find what it means to be alive. Matthew 16:25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So I ask, is the Lord the epicenter of your life? Are you following after him? Are you taking up your cross? Are you dying to the sinful world and living for the world that is yet to come, the kingdom of God, that coming kingdom? Again, what place does the Lord call us to? The epicenter, the place of danger, the place of shaking, the place where he dwells. Because remember, the Lamb is where? On the center of the center. He's in the midst of the throne room of God. He was at the midst of our salvation, right at the cross. He was in the midst of the tomb when he resurrected. He's the center of everything. And we need to make him the center of our lives. But there is still another gospel earthquake to come. It's one we're going to look at next week, when a great earthquake will be the sign, the omen, that the great kingdom that has been prophesied for thousands and thousands of years will come on the earth. And there will be no more tears. There will be no more crying. There will be no more death. Amen. Would you stand as we close?